We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 107, which we read just a little earlier. Psalm 107, and you see that it begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And so our theme this evening is the redeemed of the Lord. Psalm 105 teaches us of God's faithfulness to Israel in fulfilling his promises and bringing Israel into the land of promise, as God had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Psalm 106 shows us God's faithfulness in the face of Israel's sin and unfaithfulness on the way to, and also when they arrived in, the land of promise. Well, now this psalm shows us God's faithfulness in restoring Israel from exile into the land of promise. Because of Israel's sin and rebellion against the truth of God, Israel was driven out of the land of Canaan into captivity in Babylon. And God, through that captivity, purged and purified his church. He corrected, he chastened his people, he purged out many of the ungodly within it, and then after 70 years he fulfilled his promise, and his spirit worked in the hearts of his people, and a spiritually healthier and chastened people returned to the land of promise, because his spirit worked within them and caused them to turn to him, and he brought them back to the land of the land that he had promised in his covenant, the land which was a sample, an imperfect sample of that new heavens and new earth, which is the full inheritance of all the people of God. Now this psalm rejoices in this deliverance in the first three verses, and then it uses what we might call a series of smaller pictures of deliverance to illustrate the loving kindness of the Lord in delivering the people as a whole. So we have the deliverance of Israel from captivity and being brought back into the land of promise, and then we have a series of smaller pictures of individuals and their experiences of deliverance at the hand of the Lord. And it may well be, in fact I'm inclined to think, that it is the case that these smaller pictures are illustrations of the examples of the various dispersed Israelites prior to their coming back to the land of promise. So they not only illustrate the broader picture, but they're individual samples of the various ways in which the Lord brought the people of Israel from different places and different situations, those in captivity, those scattered elsewhere, back into the land of promise. Well, first of all, the Lord does deliver his people. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It's the same opening as the previous psalm. Goodness and mercy, as in Psalm 23, are put together. The word mercy, as in the previous psalm, is the word which means God's faithful love, his pledged love, his covenanted love to his people. And it is the supreme expression of his goodness. There is a school of thought that God's goodness can be separated from his love and favor and grace and mercy. It can't. Love, grace, favor, mercy are all various terms to express the display of the goodness of God to his creatures. That's why our catechism in the fourth question, what is God, says God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. Some have taken exception to the fact that it simply mentions goodness and it doesn't mention love and grace and mercy. But biblically, these other terms are simply the various aspects of the goodness of God. And in verse 2, we have a warning against a guilty silence. The redeemed exiles were not to keep silent. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let them say so. Let them bear testimony to the deliverance of the Lord, not only from temporal danger, but ultimately from sin and from hell itself, the hell that we deserve. The redeemed of the Lord are to say so. We are not to keep silent about the loving kindness of the Lord, the works of the Lord. If we have experienced his grace, his saving power, then we are not to be guilty of keeping quiet about what the Lord has done for our souls. The lepers who discovered the treasure in the book of Kings, they said, we do not well, for this is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. We are not to keep silent about the honor of the Lord displayed in his doings. And they are the redeemed of the Lord. Although the word redeemed it can be used more generally, it has the idea of buying back. And deliverance from Babylon was only a sample of the overall work of God in delivering his elect from sin and all its consequences through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, because in Christ God has bought back his people. Bought them back from who and from where? Not from Satan, because Satan has no rights over anyone or anything. It was an early error in the church after the apostolic age that this idea of a ransom to Satan. God doesn't pay Satan anything, because Satan is a usurper with no legitimate rights over anyone. The price is paid by God to God's own justice. The debt that we owe as sinners is to God's justice. And God is the one who fulfills the debt to his own justice. He spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. And will he not with him also freely give us all things? So the debt is to the justice of God, and it is a debt that God owes, that God pays and meets, redeeming sinners, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the Lord, who gathered his people back into Canaan, will gather all his elect from the corners of the earth into the new heavens and the new earth. The complete number of the elect of God, symbolized by the number 144,000 in Revelation 7. It's a symbolic number, not a literal number, but the idea is to convey the exact complete number of the elect of God. Then, secondly, let us learn that the Lord delivers the lost. The Lord delivers the lost in verses 4 to 9. Some of the exiles were wandering, lost, hungry, thirsty, homeless. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, or by the straight way, that they might go to a city of habitation, or by a righteous way. It's the same idea in Psalm 45. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. It's a scepter of straightness. And the Lord delivered the lost. He delivered those who were wandering. And he brought them onto the right path, physically, but spiritually. Because in the scriptures, the return from the exile was part and parcel of a spiritual change brought about by the Spirit of God in the hearts of the people. And so we have the refrain that occurs several times in the psalm, verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Here the word translated goodness is the word translated mercy in the first verse. It's God's covenant love, the love of God in Christ Jesus, shown in the deliverance of the exiles. Because these were the people of God, and all God's dealings with his people are gracious and an expression of his love in Christ for them. The Lord was building up his church. The Lord was gathering them together in order that his people should be consolidated and that they should rear their children in the truth in the next generation. So the Lord was caring for his church and consolidating his church and prospering his church, that church for whom, as the Son of God incarnate, he would come and die for. And that same love is shown whenever poor, needy sinners are apprehended of Jesus Christ, and when their steps are set upon the road to life and the road to glory, the road to heaven, the road that leads to Christ and to his glorious kingdom. The people of God look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Even in this world, they can say our citizenship, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Even in this world, they are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, which they enjoy in the foretaste and will enjoy fully in glory. And so this goodness of the Lord, this loving kindness of the Lord to the children of men, is displayed every time a sinner is brought to seek Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and their feet are set upon the way, the narrow way that leads to life. When they're brought to cry to him, when they recognize their own helpless and hopeless position, and they cry to him. When men are brought to an end of themselves, so that they cry to the Lord in their distress, and he delivers them. So verse 9 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And he does. He does. He delivers sinners. Those who come to him are not cast out. He takes away their guilt. And he blesses them with forgiveness and peace with God, and joy and peace in believing. But then thirdly, the Lord delivers the captive. The Lord delivers the captive. Verse 10 to 16. The picture here is a slightly different one. It's the picture of imprisonment and of slavery and of being in fetters. And indeed, there would have been those who were actually in that position in the captivity in Babylon. Verse 16 says, "For he had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." If you look at Isaiah 45 and verse 2. You'll see there that the Lord showing how he would deliver his people out of Babylon says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. So evidently our psalm is referring to the deliverance of captives out of Babylon, the deliverance of them through the mighty gates of brass in Babylon. And they were delivered by the hand of Cyrus of Persia. God caused Babylon and the empire of Babylon to be overthrown by the Persian Empire, and Cyrus, in the providence of God, unwittingly fulfilling the purpose of the Lord, caused the Jews to return to their own land. And so for some, at least, this meant deliverance from bands of iron and from fetters, the captivity of Babylon, a captivity brought on by their sin and their rejection of the word of the Lord. But now in this passage, they're aware of their folly and they feel the bitterness of sin. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This shows also Jehovah's love, the goodness of the Lord, the love of God in Christ. Have you been brought to feel the bitterness of sin? Then you too must cry to the Lord. Cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He can deliver you from the guilt of sin, and he can deliver you from the tyranny of sin. But then fourthly, the Lord delivers the sick. Verse 17 to verse 22. It begins very bluntly. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Now, it is, of course, true to say that whilst all illness is the result of sin, it is not true to say that every illness is the result of particular sin committed by the individual. Those who sin most aren't ill most, to put it in that way. But particular illness can be, and I stress can be, brought on by particular sin. It was the great error of Job's friends that they thought it must be so, and so they cajoled and accused Job in his dreadful affliction of being guilty of some particular outstanding and dreadful sin. That's not the case. But in this case, it was so. That in this little picture, there are people drawing near to death because of their sin. And they are called fools. Now, the word fool in Scripture is used of the perverse, the rebellious, not the unintelligent. Sometimes we use the word fool of someone who is simply lacking in mental ability. It shouldn't be used in that way. That's not what it means. A fool in Scripture can be a brilliant mind, but a stubborn, perverse man or woman, however intelligent, according to Scripture, is a fool. Fools for their offense are brought into affliction. Psalm 94, verse 8, ye fools, when will ye be wise? He's talking about those who wouldn't acknowledge that God could see and hear and know all that they do. Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Then we have the rich man in the parable, who prepared well for this life, but not for the world to come. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. So however smart you think you are, if you won't listen to God and his word, then you're a fool. Because the scriptures are able to make wise unto salvation those who receive the scriptures, and the truth of the scriptures are wise, and those who do not are fools. Now the world looks at it the other way around. They think the Christian is a fool, and they think they're wise, they think they're smart, they think they're on the right track. These Christians, these saved people, they're fools. But the word of God, which will be vindicated to all eternity, declares the man who will not listen to the word of God to be a fool. And one day he will be seen to be a fool forever and ever. And so these fools are brought to the brink of the grave. And in this case, it's because of their distinct sin. And they're brought to see their folly. They're brought to see that they've been wise in their own eyes, but fools before God. And they cry to the Lord, and he delivers them. We said that not all illness is the direct result of particular sins of the individual who is ill, and that's true. It is part of the error and falsehood of the so-called health and wealth gospel that if you have enough faith and if you put away sin, you'll not be ill. Now that's absolute nonsense. If that were the case, it would mean that if only we had enough faith, we would never die. But Christians do die. Godly people die. But it is true that all illness is the result of sin in the general sense. That the reason we are mortal is because of sin. Illness is just underdeveloped death, as we've said on another occasion. Every illness is simply the waves of death going so far and then receding until the day comes when they don't recede and we're swept away into the grave. But, and so the reason we are subject to illness is because we're mortal, and the reason we're mortal is because we are sinners. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick and raised the dead, showing his power over sin and all its effects and consequences. And here in this part of the psalm, these who were sick because of sin are healed by the Lord. They're raised up, showing us that the Lord can save sinners. If he can save from the effects of sin, he can save from sin itself. He can save sinners. He can save you from your sins. But you see in the text that he saved them by causing them to call upon him and to seek him. Fifthly, the Lord delivers the desperate. The Lord delivers the desperate. Verse 23 to 31. It may be that we're still looking at some of those who returned to Zion and to the land of Canaan, to the land of promise, who had spent their time at sea and in trading. And they, more than others, behold God's wonders in the deep. Verse 24. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And it may be that it's still talking about people coming back to the promised land, because you'll see back in verse 3 that the last word south in verse 3, if you have a margin reference Bible, you'll see it can also mean the sea. So this may talk about maybe speaking of people coming back, having been spending their time at sea. But at any rate, these mariners, they see the wonders of God in the deep. They see the majesty of God displayed in the waves and in the mighty waters. But they see more than they bargained for, because while they're at sea, the Lord sends not just a wind, but such a wind that it's a storm, and the power of God is displayed as the waves rise and they're lifted up and mount to heaven and then down into the depths. I suppose most of us have never seen waves like that, or never been on waves like that. We heard about it during the Falklands War, those awful waves that even the soldiers felt ill as they were carried up and down by the mighty power of God in the wind and the waves. It's the Lord who does these things. Even the storms, the mighty waves, they don't just happen. It's a small display of the power of God. And they are brought to despair even of life itself. Like the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9, he tells the Corinthians, "For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the troubles that came upon us in Asia, so that we were pressed out of measure and above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life itself. And we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So the awesome wind and waves were sent by the Lord so that these men would feel their littleness and their helplessness. Oh, men are so proud and full of themselves when all is calm. Men make a big noise about themselves when everything's going well. Put them on a boat, put them on a ship, and if God sends the wind and the waves rise and go down, confident men are at their wits' end. God can do that. God can bring proud, self-reliant men to the end of their tether. They cry to the Lord, who makes the storm a calm, and then he brings them to the desired haven. And you see in verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." These mariners are now perhaps back in Jerusalem itself, and they praise the Lord. They're to praise the Lord with the people of God, and even among the elders of Israel. Despairing sinners are here encouraged to cry to the Lord. Despairing sinners who are in deep waters of soul trouble because of their sins must cry to the Lord. Cry to the Savior, of whom it was said, "Even the wind and the waves obey him." And the one who can calm the wind and the waves can give peace to the troubled souls of guilty sinners. But then, sixthly, the Lord in whose hands we are the Lord in whose hands we are. Verse 33 to 42. You can read them for yourself. This whole section is telling us this great truth, that we are in the hands of God, that He can bring down from a great height the ungodly man with all his promising prospects and apparent security and success. The Lord can bring him down, and He can lift up the meek in the face of poor prospects. He can lift him up because God is in control. He is sovereign. And so these verses speak of Him turning rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. There are no certainties except in the mind and plan and purpose of God. The fact that a land looked prosperous, the rivers flowed, the water springs, it was fruitful. God can change all that. He can turn it upside down. And if men do wickedly, He may well do that. There are no certainties apart from the plan and purpose of God. However secure an individual, a family, a nation may look, however prosperous, however much natural causes would tell us it must go well with them, God can turn it all around. And likewise, on the other hand, however unpromising a place may seem, or a people may seem, by the grace of God, by the blessing of God, they can flourish. So verse 35 gives the opposite. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. But then He can do the reverse again. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He setteth up the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. This is telling us that men are in the hands of God. Whatever they may think, whether they acknowledge it or not, God lifts up one and puts down another. He disposes of the kingdoms of the world and gives them even to the basest of men. God is in control. We are in God's hands. He is sovereign. He is almighty. And the one thing that matters above all else is to be at peace with this awesome God. This God who can do with you or me whatever He pleases. The people of God rejoice in His doings in verse 42 because they know that ultimately God will glorify His people and judge His enemies. Sometimes in a measure He does that in this world. He will do it fully in that which is to come. But do we understand that our futures, tomorrow, the day after, next week, next month, next year, our health, our prosperity, everything is in the hands of this Almighty God? That we have no control over Him, but He has absolute control over us, over all our circumstances, all that we are and all that we have. That brings us finally to the lesson that must be learned. The lesson that must be learned. The last verse: whoso is wise not like the fool. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The returning exiles to Jerusalem all had different stories to tell. Some could speak of their wandering. Some could speak of being in fetters of iron and in prisons. Some could speak of being near the grave with illness. Some could speak of being terrified on the great waters. But all spoke of the grace and the loving kindness of the Lord. That is what they have in common, that they speak of the loving kindness of the Lord. The covenant love, the faithfulness, the trustworthiness, the love and the power of the Lord who delivered them out of their miseries. So it is when God's people meet in this world, even in this world, when the people of God meet, what is the one thing, well, the one theme that they have in common? It is that they speak of the grace of God, the saving grace of God. That's why when Christians meet, they speak much of the loving kindness of the Lord to them as undeserving sinners. That's why in heaven itself, the redeemed will make much of the grace of God. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. That means salvation belongs to our God. They ascribe salvation to God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Christians speak of the grace of God, of the undeserved loving kindness of the Lord to them, and they gladly ascribe salvation to the Lord, that it's of His grace. That is one of the marks of a Christian, that he's no longer boasting about himself or anything that he can do. He ascribes salvation to God. So the Apostle Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is that you? Have you observed the testimony of God's people concerning His grace and His dealings with them, and you compared it with the ungodly in all their vain boastings? And have you understood the difference? Have you understood the loving kindness of the Lord? Have you been made wise unto salvation, so you are no longer amongst the vain, ungodly boasters? And you're amongst that people, that blessed people, whose God is the Lord. You make their boast in Him, and you speak of His loving kindness. Have you experienced the saving grace of God, bringing you to an end of yourself? Have you been broken to see that you're not the man or the woman that you like to think you were all those years? To see yourself as a lost, captive, sick, desperate sinner, helpless and without righteousness before God, and without strength to save yourself? Have you cried to this God of truth and faithfulness to have mercy upon you? Have you ever cried to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? to be merciful to you, not because you deserve it, not because you can earn it, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in bearing the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary, and because God promises that he will be merciful, that he will forgive and accept any and every sinner who comes to him through Jesus Christ. Have you understood the loving kindness of the Lord? Have you taken your refuge in the fact that God is faithful and God has promised that all who come to him through his Son Jesus Christ shall never perish? Understand then the loving kindness of the Lord, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.